How many of you guys saw the fight between Mayweather and Pacquiao? Anyone actually get to see the fight? Not a few of you did. How many of you were disappointed by the fight? Oh, all of us, right? Oh, good, because it's been all over the news. You've probably been hearing about the fight on TV and on the news and how people are disappointed about the fight. In one of the interviews I heard, they were like asking these guys, they were like, so how do you prepare for this thing? And they kept talking about like, well, we're trying to get in the other guy's head. Like, I want to figure out how this guy can fight. If I were to take you and I was like, all right, you're going to fight, I picked like some huge football player, Matt Denier. Let's pick Matt Denier. You're going to fight Matt, all right? And you have to fight Matt Denier in 1 week. What are you going to do to prepare to get in the ring with that big, burly, redhead ginger boy?
Practice.
Huh?
Practice.
Practice? What are you going to practice?
Boxing.
Practice boxing would help to know how to box if you're going to get in a boxing match, absolutely. But just any sort of boxing, or what? You're going to try to figure out what Matt's going to bring, right? What's he bringing to the table? What's he going to bring into the ring? What's he going to hit you with? What?
I would probably get it, like, in the ring, right? And, like, as soon as he goes to, like, hit me, whatever, I would just, like, run.
Just run, right? That's, yeah. That's pretty much what happened in that fight. But anyway, you're going to want to get into the head of your opponent. And that's kind of the same principle that we use in war. That's the same principle across the table. If you go to a football game, what do football coaches make a lot of the guys do? Watch film. They want to see what that team's going to bring to the field so they know how to interact with them when they're on the field so they can win. We want to win. You got to know what the mindset of your opponent is when you get there, because it helps determine how you're going to fight and how you're going to act. And I remember taking a group of kids to Guatemala, like one of the first trips that Firehouse did, and I told these guys, we were like, just got to the jungle, they're all like antsy, we had been on a bus for a long time, and they want to go like do something, and I'm like, well, you guys, I'll take you hunting, we're going to go out, and they're like, hunting, like, we're getting guns, I was like, nope, no guns, like, well, how are we going to hunt without guns? You're going to find a stick. So they all go and they find a stick and they bring it back. I'm like, now you get to sharpen it. And I make them make like spears. And I'm like, we're going to hunt this thing called a Tepesquintly.
Yeah.
And they're like, what? What's that? And it's awesome. They're like, describing this crazy like mystical animal. And they're buying it. And they're like, oh yeah, let's go get it. Let's kill it. Yeah. And they're like putting on mud on their faces like war paint. And I'm like, all right, in order to kill a Tepesquintly, you have to know how they act. So I'm like, I'm going to make you guys act like one first so you can get in its head really good. So I have them like jumping up and down and like scratching themselves and doing crazy stuff like a Tepesquintly. They had no idea. Why? Because they were like, we want to kill this thing. Like, we want to win. And we're willing to do what it takes to get in the head of that thing. It helps to know the mindset of your opponent. And so as we look at what we're trying to do as believers and where Paul has brought us up to in this point of Philippians, he's been talking to us about a few things, and let me double check and make sure Chupka preached like good Bible truth last week, right? Were you guys here? Was it heresy or was it true? What did Chupka tell you? Okay, that's wrong. Yeah, don't listen to that. And I don't think he said that. I did hear the little part on the internet about the Superman thing, but I'm still a bigger fan than him. What was the main point he was making? What did Paul tell us last week about this whole deal? This church that he loves a lot, like his favorite church, Philippi, but they're kind of like, these are kind of weird people. Like, I don't know if I'd hang out with them. And then he's like, you're my favorite church because why? You remember? Because right from the start, you understood what really mattered. Jesus. And you showed it. You love Jesus so much, you're telling people about him. And then he goes on and he says, look, this is how we should act. If you're a believer in Jesus, there should be something different about you. And Chupka, last week, talked to us from the end of Philippians 1 that said, you're not from this place. So why are you acting like you're from this place? Believers, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're no longer from this world. So why do so many of us who confess Jesus still act like we're from the world? You're now a citizen of heaven. You belong to another land. Your customs just changed. Your culture just changed. Your behavior, all of it, your heart, your identity in Jesus just changed. Because you're not the same person. And so Paul was saying, listen, you should act in a manner worthy of this gospel that has saved you. The way you date people should change. The things you do with your boyfriend and girlfriend should change. The way you view other people, the way you treat people that you might not be like, they might not be your favorite people. Your honesty, the way you cheat or not cheat in school. All of these things start to change, not as some list, and Chupka was good about presenting that last week. It's not some crazy list we're making. It's just that your heart changed. You stopped desiring sin in that way, and you start desiring Jesus in something better because you're from somewhere else. You're from a different place now, and so you're acting different. And now he comes up and he actually says, let's get practical with it. I'm going to tell you why, and I'm going to tell you what you should look like. Not in some crazy list, but this thing should radically change you. And so look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses together and see this picture that Paul's going to give us about what this change looks like in us. Because I can stand up here all day, right? And I can be like, you guys should look different. Like, thanks, Rob. We'll leave and we'll try to do that. But if we have no idea what we're supposed to look like, what good is it, right? I'll walk out of here and just try my own way. And you'll try to look one way, you'll try to look another way. That's not the point. Let's see what the point actually is tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Paul's going to tell us is the mindset of Christ. He's going to tell us, look, your Savior, the one who's now your example and your model, the one you should look like and live like, I'm going to tell you what's going on in Him. I'm going to tell you so that you can get in His mind and in His heart so that that can start to grow in you. So as you approach this war, this battle that's raging all around you, you'll have the right mindset to take with you. Follow the example. And so he's going to show us what Jesus looks like here. So verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion. Now, he's going to list these things right here at the beginning because these are really, really good things that come from something. Anybody know where we get these things from he's talking about? How are we united with Christ and get comfort from love and have fellowship with the Spirit and tenderness and compassion? Where does it come from?
Knowledge.
What?
Knowledge
of what?
God.
Comes from God. These are fruits. These are things that God does to us as we believe in Him. So He's saying, if you have any of this stuff, if there's been a change in your heart because you've believed on Jesus, if you're able to experience this unity because the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you're able to love someone, it's because the Holy Spirit lives in you, is loving through you. If you're able to do anything of these things, it's because, you know what? You've been changed by God. You've experienced salvation. So as I'm talking to you, he's saying, if you've experienced any of this stuff, look what he says next. Verse 2. Then make my joy complete. What do you think he's talking about there? Make his joy complete. Do the things that are going to make me happier than anything else. If you're actually believing in Jesus, which pumps me up, you know why? Because you're my favorite church. You know why? Because I've spent the time sharing the gospel with you. You know why? Because I love you guys. So if that's true in you, will you do something for me? Will you make my joy complete? Will you do something that will absolutely just make me so stinking happy? And here it is. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. wait a minute, Paul, you want me to be like, what is like-minded? What does that mean? We're all supposed to like be programmed like little robots, like an iRobot, and we're all going to think exactly the same way, and here I'm going to plug a thing in you, and then in you, and I'm going to program you guys, so we do the same thing, and we all, is that what we're supposed to do? If you're disagreeing with me. No, that's not right. No, that's not. Yes, you're, well, I mean, you're not right. But yes, you're right. But no, I don't know what I'm talking about anymore. We're not supposed to all think the same and be the same and be exactly the same person. But what being like-minded does say that we should think alike is that we're going to treat each other. We agree that we're going to treat each other in a way that glorifies God. We're like-minded in this. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might not agree on everything else. I might like blue and you like pink. I hate pink. All right? I might like dogs and you like disgusting cats. That's fine. Whatever. That's okay. But here's the difference. We're not called to be robots and to be exactly the same. But we are called to be like-minded. We are called to believe with our entire hearts and souls and minds in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where we may differ on some things, that thing isn't changing. That thing bonds us in unity. So as we're looking at the mind of Christ here, there's three different things I want you to see about Christ's mind. The first one we see is unity. This is like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. These are all like words that have to do with like one and united and together. This first big chunk of Christ's mindset that we should have in us is that we're united. There's unity, but we don't agree on everything. It's okay. You need to agree on the gospel. Agree on the most important thing as we keep our eyes focused on things above and not on the earth. What's the most important thing? Jesus. And if we can agree on Jesus, I'm sure we can get over our differences between the dumb colors of carpet and things like that that sometimes we people argue about. I like this, they like that. Well, who cares? Do we love Jesus? Yes, so we're going to get along. He's the most important thing here. And so be like-minded, it says, having the same love. There's a connection here between love and unity. You can't be united if you don't have love. You ever been around a hateful person? You know, like, you just want to be with them all day long, right? You're like, yeah, I love that person, but they hate me. Why do you want to hang out with them? I don't really. I just, you know, like, nobody wants to be around a hateful person. It's hard to cultivate unity and togetherness if there's no love there. But as we love each other, as we learn the love that comes from Jesus, we're able to bond in unity. We're able to grow as a church. We're able to love other people. And so he says, having that same love, because love gives unity. Being one in spirit and purpose. We're going the same place, hopefully. We're headed there, and we have the same purpose because we want people to know the same awesome God that we know. That's our purpose. Everything else gets pushed aside for that thing. All of a sudden, we're marching to the same place. Wow, how quickly. We're all running off into different directions. You bring Jesus in the picture, and now we're all walking to Jesus together. We get the same purpose. And it's because of that spirit he's talking about there, one in spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the key to this whole deal. We could try to be united as much as you want. It ain't going to work. It's going to make it for a little while, and we're going to. But without the Holy Spirit being that bond between us, who gives forgiveness and love and all these other awesome fruits of the Spirit that we have, we're kind of doomed. Good luck. Without the Spirit, we can't have the unity that he's talking about here. You talk to any coach on the planet, say, hey, how do you like win games? Unity. How hard is that on a team that might not believe in Jesus? It's a constant struggle and battle. And why? Because we're dealing with people who don't have the Spirit. We're dealing with people that don't know Jesus, and we're trying to do it in our own flesh. And as much as we try really hard, you just really annoy me. You know, it's like, I can't be around you. And so there's bickering and there's fighting and there's conflict that doesn't get resolved because there's no love. The Spirit gives us something that other people can't have. He gives us a love that can only come from Christ that helps us overlook things and forgive and bonds us and unites us. And so the first thing that we see with the mind of Christ is unity. Now, you might ask, like, why is unity so important, right, in the church? And You know how counter-cultural unity is in America? We're not taught to be united. You're taught, go be your person, be independent, make your decisions. Once you hit 16, yes, you get the car, and then you get freedom, right? Woo, no more accountability, no more like, it's just me, I'm free, and then you hit 18, now you're out on your own. And then once you get that job, man, I don't even have to take money from mom and dad, I can do whatever I want, I can't wait for that day just to be me. I don't know if that's you, but that was me. All right? And that's a lot of people I talk to. Our culture drives us toward this thing that isolates us and makes us independent, is what we call it, where we don't have other people in our lives that we're united with. It's like, I want to do what I do. I want to make my decisions. I don't care what anyone else says. And so this thing of unity, man, everywhere around us, culture is beating that out of us. It's saying, go be your, an individual. Go express yourself. Go show people who you are. Get to the top. It's not saying, hey, go find unity with people around you and love the heck out of them. That's not what we hear. So this thing of unity is a difficult thing. And that's why if we look in a lot of churches, yeah, I said churches, where we're supposed to believe in Jesus, we're supposed to get this, we can't even find unity in many churches. That's how difficult this thing is. It can't be done without Jesus. It can't be done without the Spirit, but it is so important. I told you about the sports teams that are like, man, it's hard to do. I don't know if you guys know who Tommy Lasorda is, but he was a pretty big, famous baseball pitcher and manager back in the day. And something he said was this, my responsibility is to get my 25 guys playing for the name on the front of the uniform and not the one on the back. You know the biggest enemy to unity? It's me. It's you. You see, we all want to kind of do our own thing and play for the name on the back, me. And we forget that this whole thing isn't about me. My choices, my decisions, they don't just affect me. Can't wait to make my own choice, right? My own decisions, because it's about me. But every time you make a choice or a decision, you're affecting all sorts of people around you. It's not just your choice. It's yours and all the people you're going to affect with that choice. And you have a choice to make. We all do. How will you make it? In a way that shows love and unity towards others, in a way that says, I don't care about anybody else. I'm playing for this name. I'm playing for me. However that affects you, big deal. I'm going to live my life for me. You can die and go to hell and never hear the name of Jesus. I'm still doing me over here. Man, do you see how important this thing is? Sometimes we just blow it off. There's another guy, Dick Vitale. He was a famous basketball coach. And he says this, he has a similar quote. He says, the glory of sport is witnessing a team perform as a single unit, striving for a common goal, and ultimately, get this part, bringing distinction to the jersey the players represent. Not to like Michael Jordan's name, or LeBron, or whatever, whoever guy you want to name, but to say, we're playing for a team. We're in this thing to make this name great. We're in this to make a name great, y'all. I don't know why you're living your life, but I learned a while back that my life is to be lived for not Rob Jones's name. And I gave that up. And there's still times, and I'll tell you what, there's still times my flesh is like, live for you, Rob. But Jesus taught me something. And He saved me. He taught me that it's not about me. A life lived for me is going to be a big waste and is not going to amount to anything. I should be living my life for a bigger name, for Jesus. And we're all on that team if you believe in Him. That's where the unity comes in. And we should be doing this thing together. It's really important. It's like kind of, Titus, I heard him, you guys know Pastor Titus, right? Some of you guys do, some of you don't. It's our head pastor here. And I was hanging out with him like 5 years ago. I remember he was on this kick with like longboards. Anybody like longboarding? Any longboards? Like the skate longboard? Not the surfboard. Yeah. And anyway, so he was into this. I don't know if he's very good at it or not, but apparently from the story, you'll see. So he's like, he's big into longboarding. And my buddy Scott at church used to work here. It was like a longboarding like dude. And so he was helping him like learn how to longboard. And I was overhearing a story that I guess I came in a little too late. And I heard him telling how he was like going up over this bridge right here on his longboard. And like as he was going over it, something in like his trucks, the trucks are like, who's really smart and can explain what that is, like the thing, where the wheels go, something like that. Okay, so you can explain. And so something happened anyway. So he's just like goes down like wildly down this bridge. You guys have seen the bridge, right? And so as he's going over, he's like, wah! You can just imagine Titus. Just like, pfft. And so I'm hearing the story, so I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. I can't believe that happened to you. So I go around telling people because I think it's awesome. He's like this tough guy. And then like I think I even preached it in a sermon one night and like told shared the same story. And then the next day Titus is like, man, bro, you know that never happened, right? I'm like, what, dude? But anyway, that wasn't really the point. It never actually happened. I had like walked in late to his story and he was saying, what if this had happened and it didn't really happen? And I thought it was cool. But anyway, it probably looks something like this. Check this video out real quick, and this is what I imagine. Kind of. Oh, cute little kid. Wait. Go get it. Get it. Boom! Ouch. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Unity doesn't matter, right? You realize that everything about life, the things that you're trusting and putting your faith in every single day, the chair that you're sitting in right now, you're trusting that unity is going to take place. You're trusting that chair is going to stay together. Because if it don't, there's going to be a lot of bruised bottoms. Bottoms. That's funny. I don't know what else to say when I'm preaching. Anyway, so you're going to fall and it's going to hurt. You're going to be on a bike. You're hoping that bike stays together. You get in a car to go home. And guess what? You hope the wheels stay on your car. Right? You hope that there's unity. Now listen to me. I'm not really sure why we think life should be different than that. Why do we think that the most valuable things in the entire universe to God, the people sitting around you, people He died for, the people He shed His blood for, why do we think unity is not that important there? Y'all, if we're the body of Christ, we're called to unity, not cliques. We're called to love, not bullying. We're called to encouragement, not criticism and gossip. Unity is important. It's so important that Jesus Himself says, "This is my mind. As I hung on a cross for you, it was on my mind. I was hoping to show it to you." And so He calls us to be unified. Verse 3 says this. Here's a second mindset of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Selfish ambition is a word that was used for politicians. Go figure, right? Why a politician? Well, apparently back in the day, I mean, this never happens today, but way back in the Bible times, politicians would like lie. And yeah, I know. They would create rumors about other politicians. Yeah, and spread things about them. They would say things to make themselves look better that weren't necessarily true. Okay, these words, selfish ambition, this phrase was a little description of those things where a politician would act in a certain way where he would drag down other people and lift himself up to win an election. And this is the word that he uses to Christians, to a Christian church. Not just a Christian church, his favorite church, he uses these words. Don't be like those politicians. Don't be people that destroy others to make themselves look better. That's not the church. That is not the mindset of your Savior Jesus Christ that you should be living your life after. He says selfish ambition, and he also says vain conceit. That word literally breaks down like this: empty glory. It looks like glory. Looks a lot like it, but it's fake. It's glory that you use so that people look at you and go, wow, pat you on the back and like, you're great, you're awesome. Basically what it comes down to is you get to choose what you're living for. Remember we talked earlier, Paul had already alluded to this in the first chapter. Do you know what really matters? What are you living for? You? Making yourself look good, making yourself feel good, getting what you want? Or are you living for something bigger? Are you living for the one who died for you? He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Here's the second mindset. First one was unity. Now we see that Jesus shows humility. He's humble. Imagine with me for a second. You get the King of the entire universe. He can speak and things happen. Whatever he wants becomes. Whatever he doesn't disappears. He holds everything together with his power. He was humble. Wow. The one who you least expect should ever need to be humble showed greater humility than any of us ever will. That Savior that we have said, I'm humble because I consider others better than myself. What? You considered me better than you, Jesus. When you laid your life down for a dirty, rotten, broken sinner like me. Rob Jones does not deserve for Jesus to die for him. Let me tell you what. I think Jesus is a little nuts for dying for me. I don't deserve it. I know me. But he was humble enough that he said, I'm going to put you, dirty mess, Rob Jones, over myself. Now think about your relationships for a second. How often does that happen in your life? Do you look at other people that might be like, wow, they're below me, you know, type deal? And go, let me put you above me. I might not think you deserve to be. It doesn't matter. Jesus thought I was worthy to be above him. He decided to do that. Let me decide to do this for you. Do you do that? Do you love the people in your life enough to pick them up and put them before yourself? Or if you were to look at your life right now and think about your everyday like deal, what you do, what do you see? What kind of stories do you hear in your head as you think about your day of how you interact with people? When you're with your friends, when you're with people you don't know. Are you putting them first or are you living for you? Tell you what, if as I go through my little list, I can name time after time where I live for me. Where I slip back into that junk where I'm like, man, why'd I do that? Like, I'm living for me there. I didn't put that person above myself. I was too tired. I was too this. I was too into me to live for someone else and to lift them up. Instead, I'm walking around putting me above everybody else. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus' mind said, in humility, I will consider others better than myself. And that's what we're told to do. I was on a camping trip with Chuka, since you guys met him last week. I was on this one camping trip, the same trip where I was like running and like bouncing off trees. Remember that one and I fell through the tree? Yeah, same trip. Okay, great trip. So we make this like, I set up the tent and he makes the fire. He gets it ready anyway. So like he puts all the wood up, he does the whole deal. He gets it ready so that once we get back, we just light it and go. We take off, we're doing our little deal, jumping off trees and doing all that craziness. And then I come back bleeding. So we get back later to the campsite. And he's like, bro, I'm just going to go do something over here real quick. Why don't you light the fire? It's all set up. I already did all the work. Okay, cool. So I go over, I grab the matches, and I go up to that fire. I lean down there. Pop. I light that first little spark. And it's like, boom! It's like all over me. I'm wearing fire. I'm running around. My eyebrows are burning off. They're like, I can see a little. And like my hair, everything. And so Chuka runs over to me and he's like smacking me. Whack, 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 whack. And it's hurting. I'm like, ouch, what are you doing? Like, this isn't helping. And he's like putting me out of fire. I'm like, bro, what did you do to that fire? He's like, well, before we left, I want to make sure it would like soak in real good. He's like, I poured a little something over the top. So when we got back, I'm like, why don't you think about telling me that? He's like, well, I thought better of you than myself. What? He's like, yeah, I thought, you know, you'd be able to handle that deal. That's not exactly what we're talking about here tonight, okay? That's not the deal. But the deal is that none of us are worthy. None of us are that good. None of us are better. We're all called to be the bottom rung. You're like, what? Why would you tell me that, Rob? Because sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. You know how I know that? Because I do. We're called to say, you know what? I'm not going to think so highly of me that I'm good enough to do this thing. I'm going to think, you know what? I'm called and saved to put other people in front of me. But guys, listen, I'm still like belaboring this point on purpose because I can say it to us all night long and we're still not going to get it. How often do you live in a way where you put other people first? Are you going to walk out that back door and the first thing you do when you go outside is, oh, thinking about me. You jump in the car with mom or dad and you're just a jerk right away. You just start that deal with mom or dad all the way home. You go to school tomorrow and you're like, first in line, first to do this, cheat on my homework because I got to get that A. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't know if that's you or not, but you know what? I know that a lot of us deal with that. When are we going to start going, hey, listen, I was saved to put other people first. Sometimes we walk in this room, it's going to get real, real soon. We walk in this room and I watch and I just look around and I'm trying to say hi to people that have never been here before and they're standing all by themselves and I'm trying to be like, hey, how are you? And make them feel welcome. And I look around and there's so many of them standing alone. Just standing alone. And I'm looking around going, I'm glad you guys love each other and I'm glad you guys are with your friends. But do you know that there are people here that come every single Wednesday night that are standing across the walls or in the back and have no one to talk to? And they're standing outside in the volleyball court or downstairs and they're just going like this and they look so scared because there's a lot of kids. And nobody's going up saying, hey, I'm so-and-so. Well, Rob, I'm really nervous. So put them above your nervousness. Put them above your shyness. You weren't given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. Do it in the power of Jesus. Get over yourself, walk up and say hello and put them first. I'm not trying to yell at you tonight. I'm not trying to make this like a weird thing. But we got to say it, guys. If we love Jesus, we put other people first. Will you do that with me? Shake your head if you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Like, I'm going to do that with you. Good, because I feel, okay, that makes me feel a little better. Let me move on. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right? Verse 6. Now we get, I'm sorry, we skipped something real quick. You know what Jesus does there? He's selfless. So we have unity. Then we see his humility. And now we see that he puts other people's interests first. He's selfless. Those are the three things that show us the mind of Christ. There's unity with him and the Father. He's humble in that he's like, man, I am the king of the universe, but I'm not going to act like it. I'm going to put other people first. And then he's selfless and says, it's not all about me. I came to seek and save the lost, not to make myself great. All right. Then Paul says in verse 6, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know what he's going to do here? He just kind of explained, this is what the mindset is. This is how you should look. And in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. All right, so here's what you're going to do. This is why. He gave us the how, the picture, what we should look like. And now he's going to quickly go through and say, here's why. And he's going to describe Jesus himself as our personal example. In the very nature, God. Jesus is God. You guys know that? He's not just some man. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses show up to my house the other day. I was out like working in the garage. They show up and they're like, hey, blah, 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 and whatever they say. And then I was like, hey, cool, come on in. And they just stop for a second like, wait, he invited me in? I was like, yeah, come on in. I'd love for you to come in. So they come in and I'm sitting there. And I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor up in Merritt Island. And they're like, uh-oh. Like looking at me like, oh, now we know why he wanted me to come in. I'm like, stay, don't leave. No, come on back in. And so we start talking and we have this awesome conversation. And they keep telling me, like, I let them kind of explain their whole deal. And then it sounded really great. It sounded almost what we believe, except they said something. That Jesus was a creation of God. And I thought for a second, I was like, wait a minute. She said, well, that was a good talk. If you have any questions, we'd love to come back. You just let us know. We'll come back and talk about them after you think it over. I'm like, I already did. Stay here. I was like, sit down. I got a question. I was like, Jesus, I think you and I would disagree on Jesus, it sounds like. I said, you just said that he's a creation, but I believe that he is God. That he made all of creation. And then I brought her to this verse. Who being in very nature, what? God. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses use the Bible. They believe the Bible. They just don't interpret it right or read all the verses, apparently, because this verse is right here staring them in the face. And so I went straight to the verse and I said, but right here it says, he in very nature is God. What do you guys say about that? And she went, That was it. And then the girl that was with her, like, studying was like, oh, yeah. And so I was like, come on, let's get saved right now. But they didn't want to. So whatever. So they left. They shook my hand and said, okay, we got to go. And they took off. But Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was God, is God today, holding us together, created us, the whole deal. He is God. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, my version says. He didn't have to go, oh man, I got to work really hard to try to be like God. I already am. Like, Jesus was in perfect unity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. A Trinity. Three persons in one perfect God that blows our minds and we can't understand it because it's just bigger than us. But there was perfect unity between the three of them. And that unity is displayed in us, in the church. In the way that you love the person next to you and the person across the room that you think smells funny. Right? Because we're called to love each other, and love brings unity. And so we see that in Jesus himself. Verse 7 says, but made himself nothing. Even though he was God himself in perfect unity with the Trinity, he made himself nothing. You understand that word? What if I asked you tonight, hey, listen, I want you to make yourself nothing. Would that seem a little drastic? You'd be like, whoa, what'd you tell me to do? Like, that's a big deal. You want me to be nothing. Because usually we're told, like, you could be the best, you could be the champion, you could be the hero, you could be whatever you want to be. You know, live to your... And I'm like, hey, be nothing. Rob, you're totally opposite of what everybody tells me at school. Like, you are everything because of Jesus. And your price, your value, your worth is astronomical. You can't even imagine it because that's the blood of Jesus over you. But you're told, as we are bought by that blood, to be like Jesus and make ourselves nothing. To live in a humble way. And here's the humility of Jesus. He made himself nothing, even though his value was great. Taking the very nature of what? Of a king? As he came to earth, right? That's how he lived. A nice carpenter's life, right? Working in the hot sun every day, banging his fingers, stubbing his toes. Could have lived wherever he wanted. He's the king of the universe. But he came as a servant to be hung on a cross, right? Being made in human likeness, that's humble. Do we need a dose of humility like that in our lives? And then, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man. You see, he was 100% God, like I said, but he was also 100% man. Whoa. There's another one, right? Trinity, now this. Thanks, Rob. Like, I'm going to make you think. You see, sound effects and everything. It was good. 100% God, 100% man. He had to be both. We're men, he had to pay our price, so he had to be 100% man to pay that for us. But he had to be big enough to actually pay an eternal, infinite penalty against an eternal, infinite God, so only God could do that. So he was both. And it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and look what he became obedient to death. He died to put us first. He was selfless. But not just any death. Paul stops. He could have stopped right there. Death, done. He made his point. He says, even, and that word even is like a highlighter in the Greek language. It's like, look right here. Even, especially, is what it means. Death on a cross. We've talked about this before, but that word cross or stauros was the filthiest word of their language. It was a word no one said, never mind write it in Scripture. It was a word that people would have heard from the church and said, what did you just say? When you say the word cross, I imagine walking out my front door and smelling rotting flesh from Christians that are hanging everywhere. Cross is an ugly word. I remember walking up and seeing these things in the middle of the fields and so where they would hang these people and they'd be nailed into crosses or they'd be speared through by these large like poles and they'd be hanging there and some would be lit on fire at night to light up the roadways. Cross was an ugly, filthy word. And Paul says, let me really make this point clear. He didn't just die for you. He died on a cross for you. Let me take it up a notch. Because Jesus endured the total wrath of God the Father, way bigger than a cross, for you. What really matters? I feel like Paul at this point would be like, you know, we just talked about it. After hearing this about what Jesus did, what really matters to you? Do you get it? What are you living for? Do you have the mindset of Christ who said, I'll put others first? That includes you. And because of all this, look at this, this is awesome. Such an awesome verse. A couple verses, 9 to 11. Therefore, he's going to sum it up here. Therefore, God exalted him, because he's worthy, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now stop for a second, because that word name is really important. In Scripture, name doesn't always mean like Joe or Mary or Sue. Like, that's not always what the word name means. A lot of times the word name, and it does here, refers to title or power or authority, like a position or your role. And so when he says this, he says he gave him the authority that is above every authority. He bought it with his life, with his blood on the cross and taking the wrath of God. He bought everything, and therefore he owns and has the authority over everything. So much so, look at this, that at the name or this authority of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's no rock left unturned. Angels, demons, sinners, believers, animal, everything in all of creation. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, here's the name, here's the authority you're waiting for. He says, is what? Is Lord. He's ruler. He's king. Jesus is everything. He's ultimate. To the glory of God the Father. And even in that, how awesome, even in that, Jesus does it for God the Father to get glory. What incredible humility. Some of us need a dose of this mindset of Christ of unity, humility, and selflessness. And I'm the first one of us that needs it. And if you're here tonight, you're like, Rob, man, I can think of situations all over my life where I need a little bit of this. I ask sometimes, like, why? Why are we like that? Like, what is something that, like, holds us from doing this? And this video kind of demonstrates a little bit of this.
Hey, guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome. Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
Wow. So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura. Is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know. It's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces. And then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah. I got a liter. Whoa. I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
You see, sometimes we're too busy looking at the stuff. Whether it be your gifts, even in church, heaven forbid, right? Or your ministries, or just things in this world, that we don't look past that, and we're too busy looking for those things. We miss out on the thing that unites us. Churches everywhere miss this, so please don't let us be a place that misses this. We come here for Jesus Christ. We look past the rest, and we see Jesus, and our heart longs for Jesus. That in turn helps us love these people around us, because He does. Can you close your eyes for just a second? As you're sitting here tonight and you're hearing these things, I can't help but ask you the question, and how many of y'all are like, man, I need that mindset of this Savior who saved me. I need some humility and unity and selflessness in my life. I need to look like Jesus and look for Jesus above everything else. And we're not going to drag this out and take a long time, but I want you to have a chance to respond tonight. Like, Rob, that's me. Like, I need more of that. Will you pray for me? Will you just pop your hand up real quick so I can see that and write you down and pray for you? Thank you for being honest. My hand's up with y'all. Pray for me. And I'm praying for you. And let's lift each other up in unity and love each other. You can put your hands down. Because we need to be the body. We need to have the mind of Christ. If there's somebody here tonight and you're like, Rob, dude, I don't even know. Forget the mindset of Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I need a Savior to forgive me of my sin. Will you just pop your hand up so I can pray for you too tonight? If you're here and you're like, I need to get saved. Like, I need to know who Jesus is. I see your hands. You guys can put your hands down. I want to encourage you. There's some awesome leaders here, and after this, we're going to break up into these things we call fire stations. Just hang out with some cool leaders and a couple other people. If you raise your hand tonight that you want to get saved, will you please, as you get in that small group, or come afterwards and find me too, I'll be up front, that's fine. Find one of us and say, listen, I raise my hand, I want you to pray with me and show me how to know Jesus. Will you do that for me tonight? If you raise your hands, please don't leave this place if not having talked to one of us and talked to God about your salvation. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, you can do that. We're going to worship one more song. You could come find me. I'll be right in the back, or a leader. And the rest of y'all, feel free to sit in your seat and pray. Come up here and worship with the band, and afterwards we'll break up and go to fire stations. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you, Jesus, that you have died for us. You did what should never have happened in my mind, God. It makes no sense. You loved me. You loved every person in this room. God, I want to be the one to tell you thank you tonight. Thank you that you saved us and you forgave us of our sins when we don't deserve that. Give us your mind and your heart. Let us live like you. Christ, I pray for those who raise their hands tonight saying, hey, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Don't let them leave here tonight without talking to one of us and receiving you as their Savior. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.